is pounding.
With that, we will move to continuing our study of the one another's. I think it was today that I saw a something on Challies.com, or you might be familiar with him. He's a one of the first and most successful Christian blogs. They now are having a thing, I think, called Visual Theology, where you can buy these prints and have you, but you can download sometimes low-grade, low-pixel JPEGs. So I just thought I'd show you. This is a study of the one another's. And they said so they had this whole thing about how many one another's. I think what happened was Tim was listening to some of our stuff online and said, oh, I'm going to do a, maybe not. But anyway, that's what this is. Just a picture. But like a word cloud, the bigger the circle represents how many times the references to, like, encourage one another compared to some of those others. So you can go to Challies.com and you'd find, and there'll be some links and you can look at that more carefully. Tonight I want to look at some, about three different categories of one another that are built around the word, the idea of serving one another, in a sense. So in the New Testament, there are more than two words for service. I can think of maybe four right off the top of my head, but two that relate to our passages. There are two key words for serve. One is serve and the other is serve in your translations. So I have to help you with the Greek words, okay? So the first word for serve is diakoneo. That's the verb. And that might sound to you kind of like deacon. Our word diaconate and deacon comes from the word diakoneo. The other one is douleo. And that's the verb. And that has, or doulos is the noun. That has an emphasis on servanthood. Or a lot of, some of your translations will use the phrase bond servant. So looking at the Abbot Smith Manual Greek lexicon, yes. No, I just want to see if anyone would pay attention. Do you see it's not lexicon, it's leprechaun? Okay. So I was just seeing if anyone was paying attention there. And the one wearing green is the one who recognizes that. Okay. It's a manual Greek lexicon, meaning it'll fit in your hand. And Abbot Smith, and he writes this, diakoneo generally is to minister, to serve, to wait upon, especially at table, to do one a service. And so it's used of those who, for example, might be like the Edna in that video, who are helping, who are serving and waiting upon people. The other one, douleo, is to be a slave, to be subject to. So it could be suggested, too, that one is an emphasis on the activity of serving. The other is on the emphasis of relationship of being under a master. So let's see how these play out in some of our words together. In 1 Peter 4:10, we're told, as each one has received a gift, serve or minister. That's the diakoneo word. To one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So serving by using our gifts in ministering to one another. Whatever God's gift is, do it. So a couple things to notice there. That's a reminder that in the New Bible we're taught, in the New Testament, that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And we spent some time talking about that before. A spiritual gift is an enabling from the Holy Spirit that He freely gives. In fact, the Greek word is a charisma. It's a gift from the Lord that enables us for service. And so, one thing, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, speaking of gifts, is given to each one for the profit of all. So every believer has some enabling from God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. That tells me you have that gift when you're born again. At the moment you're born again, you are given at least one spiritual gift. Now, it may take you a while to discover the gift and to develop the gift. For example, if you're a brand new believer in Christ and you have the gift of teaching, it might take a while. So you learn enough that you have something to teach, but you are enabled to teach by God's Spirit. Gifts are given for service. Again, looking at the same passage, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Gifts are given for service, not self, or to be neglected. You remember the story of the man who had a talent, that's a sum of money, he buried and didn't use. That's not good stewardship. Every believer has at least one gift. It's to be used in service, and it's not to be used for self. For example, some of our friends that believe they have the gift of tongues, that it's still current for today. A lot of times they'll say, well, you might say, well, tell me about that. What do you mean by that? And they say, well, I read in the book of Acts that it was foreign languages. And they might say, no, it's a prayer language. And it's primarily for, personal prayer and edification. Well, that's not what gifts are for. Gifts are for serving others. And so that tells you right away something's wrong here. If you have a gift that is all about personal edification, that's not what the scriptures say gifts are for. So, but one thing just to notice, though, that every believer has at least one gift, and the purpose of the gift is to serve others. And so that's why I say gifts are a stewardship. And so we're accountable for their proper use. Okay, so every believer has gifts. And so the one way in talking about the one another's, are you using your gift or gifts to serve one another? Again, this is the word that could be used of waiting on tables, to perform a service for others. Are you involved as a believer in using the enabling God has given you to bless other believers? You might think through what that looks like. And one of the things that we've talked about when we talk about spiritual gifts, there are lots of different gifts, lots of different degrees of gifts. And the whole point is, it's like the body. There's lots of different parts, and some of them are very different from each other, but each one has its unique contribution. Where do you fit in there? Are you utilizing your spiritual gift to serve others in the body of Christ? Reminded me of this little cartoon I came across. Mr. Norlander is your gift assessment placement consultant. Some churches really do this up big. I have the task of connecting you with the ministry of the church that you have tested most gifted to perform. After much deliberation, it's my conviction that you should serve the church best as a pew sitter. I have the gift of sitting in the pew. Mr. Norlander is not turning out too well on the tests, I guess. So again, I might ask you, so if the command of Scripture in the one another's is use your God-given enabling to serve one another. How are you doing in that area? Honestly, you might think when I'm asking that question that I'm frustrated because you aren't doing it. I look around and I'm always astonished at how much serving goes on. And a lot of times behind the scenes, things just kind of happen. Or I'll find out later, ministries of all sorts of encouragement and blessing and support. But I often say, you're not doing enough. We never arrive. Keep serving. And here's another word of service, Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve. There's the word of slavery. Serve one another. First, I want to point out, liberty is not a license to sin. So he's talking about those who have been liberated by Christ. And he says, don't use your liberty, that you're not under the bondage of law. Don't use it, he says, as an opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity literally means like a beachhead. In military terms, for example, Normandy, and that's the picture of what I'm looking at here. The word opportunity is the beachhead from which the attack begins. And so like in Normandy in World War II, that was when the Allies really made we're going to take back Europe. And so they landed at these beaches in France and from there launched their attack into Europe. That's a beachhead, okay? That's the word here for opportunity. Don't allow your freedom in Christ to be a beachhead, a launching pad for sin. In other words, that's selfishness. And so, sin sometimes, and I've seen people, well, I have liberty in Christ. And what that ends up doing is, it opens a door in their life and in the celebration of I'm free in Christ. They view as freedom from restraint, freedom from obligation. And then that leads to license to sin eventually. So Paul says, don't let use your liberty as a beachhead for sin in your life, a launching pad where sin kind of spreads into other areas of your life. Rather, service is the opposite of selfishness. So instead of being in bondage to sin, we're to be in bondage to one another. And so that's my point down here. I quote Mr. Eady in the commentary, but by love being bondage to or serving one another, this service is the service of bondage or obligation. It's the opposite of liberty. We're not called to be self-centered, but other-focused in our service. That is so contrary to today's culture. Well, actually, I think we can go back earlier to Eden. It's contrary to sinful human nature. Sinful human nature says, me, I want my way. Why should I have to give up my rights, my pleasures, my freedoms, my time for others? That's selfishness as opposed to the bondage of love. That says, because I love this person, it is my privilege to be obligated to serve them. So instead of the liberty, don't let your liberty be a license for sin, but rather your liberty in Christ an opportunity to serve. And so Paul talks about that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, I've been freed. I have freedom in Christ, and I have freedom to serve. And so he serves. How are we doing so far? Is that all making sense? So two words of service we've seen. First, the one of the activity, be active in serving. Use your gifts in serving. The reminder that service is an obligation. And again, I saw an interesting video clip, a Bible translator sitting around a table wrestling with, what do we do with this verb here and the noun doulos? It means in the original language, slave. And they were all talking around the table and saying, but slave has such negative connotations today. I'm not sure it had positive connotations 2,000 years ago. Slave means you don't belong to you, you belong to someone else. And so they said, oh, it has such negative connotations, we can't use that word in our translation. And so they decided in their translation they wouldn't. They were going to call it bondservant or something like that. Have you ever thought, what in the world's a bondservant? A servant that buys bonds? I mean, what is a bondservant? What it means is, an obligated servant as opposed to the diakoneo, which has the idea of kind of freedom of service. Here is someone who is bound and under obligation. But if our heart is love, then we know that love has the shackles of service. But again, when we start telling people you have an obligation, the human heart starts to stiffen and say, don't tell me I have to. And so Paul says, you have to. And again, to me, one of the key passages when Paul tells the Corinthians, you don't belong to you. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is we belong to each other. Now, what are the implications of that in our Christian relationship? What is that idea that we are bound to serve one another? What does that look like? What are the implications of that? I'll go get something to drink. I'll come back now. Steve. Yeah, so one has the idea of, I choose to serve you, and it's a freedom of choice, if you will. And the other one is, yeah, obligation and bond and bondage. But if you will, it's almost like a voluntary bondage. It's like the indentured servant. In other words, I've chosen bondage to Christ and his people. What else comes to mind on that? Yes, Deborah. Christ came to serve, right? And he's an example. And if we might say, that was both willing, but also he bound himself to us. Where, you know, at the end of his life, he's crawling out to the Father. If there's any other way, this is not the choice of pleasure. This is the choice of a loving obligation. Can I use another example of loving obligation? You have a child at home who's sick. And you hear that child crying out in the middle of the night. Man, you are obligated to wake your wife and tell her to get in there. No, I mean, if we think about it, the parental obligation summons, but at the same time, it's a loving, willing obligation. You see what I mean? Yeah, it's an obligation. It's a responsibility. I'm bound, but I wouldn't do anything else, but make sure that little one's okay. Do you see? So the word bondage isn't contrary to love. I like to talk to couples that are getting married. You know, when it says that the husband shall cleave to his wife, that word cleave is a word like super glue. You are bound. And I point them to the passage in Job that talks about two dirt clods being stuck together, cloven together, you could say. But that's the proper use of the verb in the past tense. They are cleaved to each other. And so often I'll turn to the lady and say, you understand, you're going to be stuck with this clod if I'm reading the Hebrew right. In other words, it's love, but it's bondage of love. And again, the parent or someone who has a friend or whatever it might be that is sick and ill, a parent, that bondage that says, I have to go and I want to go. And so that's what what he's saying is we are bound to each other. We have obligation to each other. And again, we live in a world that is all about independence. We don't want to be bound to anybody, to God, to man, to our fellow church members. We want to be all about self-fulfillment. And Paul says the call of Christ is to the bond of love. And Christ, of course, is the perfect example. So there's the surface of the diakoneo. The activity of serving, waiting upon, ministering to needs. Minister the gift God has given you. Then there's the ministry of douluo. And it has the idea of, I'm bound, I'm committed love and service. One other area that relates to this is the area of submission. That's another word that really is hard for us to hear about. Two passages that speak of that is 1 Peter 5:5, Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So both of those are using the same word in Greek, hupotasso, which comes up two word that comes from the first that breaks up into two parts. There's a prefix, hupo. And you might think of the hupodermic needle. That's a needle that goes under the dermis, under the skin. Hupo means under. Or maybe you might know of someone, you hear of someone that became quite ill during a snowstorm from hypothermia. It was under, their temperature was under the norms. Hupo means under, okay? Tasso has the idea of lining up. It's a military term. And so like when especially it's used in the military world. And so when you're, think of the troops that are lining up in place, getting into position. So hupotasso means to getting into your position under the one you're serving, okay? Or under your authority, submit. Does that make sense? So kind of breaking it up, I like to do that sometimes. It helps me get a picture of what the word means. So let's look at that in Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. What's going on here? If you remember a couple of verses earlier in chapter 5 is the familiar verse, chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so he contrasts the Holy Spirit's filling with the influence of alcohol. Have you ever heard of someone driving under the influence? Okay. Their alcohol has influenced them so that they can't drive appropriately. The Holy Spirit's filling is we are coming under His influence, His control. And so He doesn't lead us into dissipation, which is destruction. He leads us into fullness. Coming out of, so chapter 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with Spirit. Do you remember what verse, the next verses talk about? Mark, have you got it? Husband and wife follows it. Between 18 and 21, it talks about speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord. Then he goes on to another fruit of the filling. So one fruit of that filling, one evidence of the influence. Okay, when we talk about someone driving under the influence, you know, police officers learn how to spot someone who's driving under the influence of alcohol. They can see by the way you change lanes and how you handle yourself. I guess pretty soon we'll have instead of DUI, it's going to be DUT, driving under texting. Have you ever noticed you can just guess, okay, that person's either drunk or texting. And you drive by and they're updating their Facebook as you're, you know, in traffic. Driving under the influence, has evidences of it. It affects the way you behave. Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit has evidences. One evidence is we just bubble forth in God's truth, in song, in praise, and thanksgiving. That's verses 19 and 20. Verse 21, another evidence of the influence of the Holy Spirit is submitting to one another. It takes God, the Holy Spirit, working in us to make us strong enough to submit. And we need God's strength to do that because the will of our heart is to rebel, to seek the self. I know best. I want my way. God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to say, I want God's best. I want His way. And when God, the Holy Spirit, is working in my life, then submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, my ultimately recognizing, we submit to one another because we're out of submission to the Lord. And so we're called not just to serve one another, but to submit to one another. And then it goes into the marriage relationship. Wives, for example, submit to your husbands. But what that instantly means in a church setting is it's not about getting my way. I've said often and thought often as the elders are meeting, we're not there seeking, you know, like the political world where who can get the best votes to get their way. Our objective is to find what is Christ's will in the matter. We don't want our way. We want his way. What does Christ want? And so in the church context, and this is all church family, whether one another's, seeking to submit to one another, submit my will, my way to you, and vice versa. And so putting the other's interest first, Philippians 2. Seeking to submit my will to others. And again, that comes up in family too. I want my way. No. Submitting my will to the other. How in the world do we pull that off? God, the Holy Spirit. And so that's one way we can be praying for our families, our marriages, learning how to submit one to another. And for the church. Have you ever heard of a church fight? Isn't it tragic? I'll never forget one time talking with a guy who said, okay, hey, we're getting into the summer. I love the summertime because that's when all these, you know, these big denominational meetings, and you can read in the news about these big church fights. And for him, it was like reading about the boxing matches. You know, okay, here's another big church fight over this and a big church fight over that. If our heart attitude is to submit to one another, that kind of gets in the way of fighting, doesn't it? You know, if our heart attitude is, let me do for you. But if our heart attitude is, my way, my pride, we have problems. And so, submit to one another. We see the same thing over in chapter 5 of Peter. Likewise, you younger people, submit, same word, yourselves to your elders. Chapter 5 began with an exhortation to elders. Shepherd the flock among you. Don't lord it over them. So it's not a matter of throwing your power and authority around. That's not shepherding. I think I've told you a number of times that Middle Eastern shepherds, they lead the flock by going out ahead of them. And I think I've told you about the time a tour bus was driving through the, you know, Israel, and they got that lecture, see, you know, whenever you see shepherds in their flocks, the shepherd is always out in front in the Middle East. Now, in Scotland, you know, they have dogs chase them, but in the Middle East, you know, the shepherd's out in front. Then they drove by, and here was this flock, and there was the guy walking behind the flock. And all of a sudden, the tour guide was really embarrassed, and they said, wait, what? You said the shepherds go in front. He said, stop, I've got to go find out. He stopped the bus, went running out, talked to the guy, and came back in, and looking embarrassed, and said, he's not a shepherd, he's the butcher. Driving them to the slaughterhouse. Elders are not to lord it over, 1 Peter 5, early part. But then he talks to the congregation, now, what's your responsibility? Submit to the elders. And then he goes on, and submit to one another. Be clothed with humility. Submission has the idea of humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humility and submission go together. Pride is about, I want my way. I know what's best. I'm going to look out for me. I've taught the kids often at after school Bible club. I've mentioned it here a few times. I remember at the time I was taught that sin, if you look at the word sin, it kind of is an illustration. The first letter of sin looks like the S looks kind of like a snake. And it reminds me of the Garden of Eden. The last letter in sin is an N that reminds me of saying no to God. And right in the middle of sin is a big I. It's all about me. Submission and humility go hand in hand. It says God resists. Now I have to show you this. I've been showing you some Greek, and I know that's maybe not, there might be a little bit too much. Notice the word for Greek, submit up there is tasis, hupotasso. When God resists, it's antitasso. He doesn't line up underneath. He stands in front. So if you are unwilling to, if you are proud, God will stand face to face with you and resist you. So let me think about that for a minute. If you have a confrontation and you're standing face to face with God, how's it going to end? You lose every time. Pride resists God, and God says he resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And so that's an encouragement. Humble myself and serve others, then you know a greater measure of God's grace. Refuse to humble myself and serve others, then you find a great measure of God's resistance and opposition. So humility is, so then the other thing I want to just notice in terms of the church family, pride, humility and servanthood go together. Pride and strife go together. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I remember talking with one father whenever there was the kids actually told me, whenever there was a conflict in the home and dad had to step in, the first question he would always ask is, so where's the pride in the situation? And he would start saying, okay, how are we, who's showing what measure of pride how? Where's the pride? Pride leads to strife and conflict and resistance. Humility, I'm glad to serve you. All this time I've been thinking about serving one another. Just a simple thing like opening a door for someone and letting someone else go through. It's amazing. That's a lost art, isn't it, more and more today? People are almost surprised when you hold the door for someone. But it reminds me of the time I did this back at Berkeley one time. Different attitude there. I saw a gal coming, and so I did the gentlemanly thing. I held the door for her. She chewed me out. What, just because I'm a female, you don't think I can open my... She just led into me. And frankly, if it had been a guy, I would have opened the door too. I saw someone coming. It just seemed like the nice thing to do, to hold the door. But for her, somehow that was an affront to her pride. And that led to strife. Where had there been a spirit of humility on both sides, then things might have been better. So here's what he's saying, though, in talking about the one another's. Serve one another. Know how God has enabled you and use that to serve others. Submit yourself to one another. As a servant, be obligated, be bound to love one another and serve one another. As enabled by God the Holy Spirit, as God the Holy Spirit works in us, we can submit to one another and look out for each other's interests. And submit for one another to God's glory and humility. Those are the one another's we'll look at tonight. Any other comments or questions before we turn to prayer?